Praise the Lord. Well, I will admit here tonight, I feel a bit spent and broken. After hearing the singing and the testimonies and talking with different ones, it's been encouraging, but it almost doesn't feel like the stage is set for the message tonight. Like maybe we could just all go home. But what if there's still one person in here tonight that's not free? Would it be, if every one of us in here is free, except for one person, would it be worth another message? Maybe there's someone in here that's just can't wait. It's Friday, it's the last one. One more hour. And then I can go back to the hayfield. I can go back to work. I can breathe a sigh of relief. But that's not what we want. The title for the message tonight is Full Surrender. And I'm not real sure what the Lord, how the Lord will lead here tonight, but it seems like in my years of ministering to others and being ministered to, it seems like this topic seems to be the hang-up in a lot of people's lives. And it just shouldn't be that way. It doesn't really make sense if you think outside the box. But maybe we could open our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, See here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed, and the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the vultures be gathered together. I don't know what a passage like that does to you. But when I think of the flood, and we've heard about the flood this week, when I think of that terrible day that so many people died, when there was no help, there was no hope for so many people, millions of people. And then I read this account and it says, so shall it be in the day when I come back. That speaks pretty close to home. I don't know what all was going on back then. But I know that it's the same that's going on now. Because that's what the Bible says. When 87% of Americans say they're Christians, it can be easy to lose your way. Some say, Lord, Lord, on that day. We talked about that. Others will be running into the caves, crying that the rocks fall upon them. I remember I was traveling through Port-au-Prince. It must have been right after closing time, because the streets were packed full of people and there was a traffic jam. And all of a sudden I heard gunshot, rapid gunfire in front of me. And it was around the corner, and all I seen was people just screaming and running. The cars in front of me were trying to turn around. I didn't know what was in front. I just heard the shooting. But whatever it was, these people were terrified. They didn't care about the basket they were carrying on their head anymore. They were running for their lives, screaming, trampling each other. And I vividly remember thinking, so shall it be on that day. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back. And we know that a lot of people are going to hate that day. And I don't think it's just going to be the wicked God haters. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 6, it says, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, I don't know. I've never... Actually, there was a time during the Civil War where there's a man, after a gruesome battle, a man was walking through the remains of this battle, and there was bodies scattered all over. The dead were laying there. I don't know if the vultures were there yet, but the dead were laying, and it reminds me of this verse here. But then all of a sudden he hears a little cry. And he looks around trying to find out where that cry came from, and he hears it again, a little desperate little plea. And he tracks the noise down to a man laying there very mangled. And all he wanted was death. He pleaded that soldier to shoot him. And the soldier shot him. He later looked through his wallet and see the picture of his wife and his family. He still wanted death. And I can almost understand wanting to die because you're in that much pain. I am not a fan of pain. I am weak when it comes to pain. So I can relate to something like that when you're in such pain that you cannot bear it anymore. But can you imagine wanting to die because you were in such fear? You're so terrified of what is about to happen that you plead for death. but it will not be granted you. When you see someone in the street, think about that. When you see a brother struggling, think about it. When you're debating whether it's worth to give that up, if it's worth to go talk to your father, if it's worth it to go to the ministry, if it's worth confessing, think about that. It's almost like the world has forgotten about eternity. But what about the church? You think thoughts like that. I don't know, maybe you don't think it's healthy, but you think thoughts like that. You read through these verses. You read through Revelations. You read some of the end time and listen to some of the messages and all of that. And you start to hate sin. If you were, I mentioned this last night to someone in the prayer room, if you were drowning in water and your life is flashing before you, maybe you've went under a few times, you've sucked in some water, you're terrified. Death is at the door and you bob up for the last time and you see someone coming to save you. But something else steps in between them and you and will not allow salvation. What would your feelings be towards that thing or that person or whatever that thing is? Hatred. We want salvation. We want to be free. We want to experience everything that God has, but so many of us allow something to stand in between us. And I don't know why. What would be worth allowing to be in between us and God? Surely not music. Surely not popularity. Surely not the way we look. Surely not. If we truly hated anything that stood between us and God with a passion, would we not be more free? Would we not be more easily repenting, breaking before God? Would we let pride keep us? In Luke 14:33, Jesus says something that I almost wonder if we don't forget that He said. He that does not forsake all that he hath cannot be my disciple. It is almost like we've just removed that verse from the Bible. You know, in Haiti, there was actually a time when I was preaching on a topic enough and got blank faces that I went home and looked in the Creole Bible to see if what I was preaching about was in the Creole Bible. Because it didn't seem like anybody was heeding to it. But it was in the Bible. He that does not forsake all that he hath cannot be my disciple. The words of the Lord Jesus. It's the only way. There's no exclusions from that. The word all there means all. The word forsake means forsake. Did Jesus really say it? Did He really mean it? In Matthew 13:44, one verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, if we just picture this a little bit. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, a treasure. This man is walking home from work, let's say. He's excited. He has a nice life. He sees something. And just the sight of this thing changes everything. He is no longer satisfied. When he sees this treasure in the field, all of a sudden, that is so much more valuable to him than anything else that he possesses, that he doesn't think for one second of anything. He simply goes into action. There was no debating, there was no questioning, there was no prayer meeting. It was, this is what has to happen. I must possess that treasure. He goes home. He thinks, how do I do it? If I hide it and buy the field, it will be mine. What will it take to buy the field? I don't have the money to buy the field. I must sell all that I have. Now, I don't know how you read this parable, but do you believe that if he sold everything he had except for one thing, do you think he would have had enough to possess the treasure? I don't believe so either. If he went home and he said, well, first we'll start here. We'll sell the less valuable things. We'll sell the things that don't mean as much to me. We'll get rid of those first. And then we'll see if we have enough. And then hopefully we'll have enough to buy this field and I can still hold on to this and this. That wasn't his idea. That wasn't his mindset. He seemed to know right away that it would take everything. And I don't believe that he went home heavy-hearted. Oh. I don't believe that he chose things and really struggled. Do I have to get rid of this? I don't believe that he had a hard time with this. The picture I get is that all he was thinking about, just like the disciples getting out of the boat when Jesus called them, they didn't waste any time. They left their father in the boat and they went. I feel it's the same thing here in this parable. He went home and he didn't care about anything but just selling the stuff. It no longer mattered to him. He had seen something far greater than the things that he used to hold dear. And I think if he would have had trouble, if he would have struggled with some of that, maybe there would have been a problem. Would you be able to sell all that you have? Would you be able to forsake all that you have if you didn't really care about the treasure? I mean, it does seem like everybody wants this treasure. I mean, we hear it preached all the time, this treasure is really important. I mean, in fact, some people say, if I don't get this treasure, I'm going to burn in hell forever. Maybe I should try to get this field. I don't think it's going to happen. You have to see that and you have to want it with everything that you have. You have to want it no matter what the cost is. And then you go and then you immediately act on that straight away. The devil doesn't have a whole lot of room there, does he? When you are that bent on getting that treasure, when you're that bent on peace and joy in your soul, there's not a whole lot of room for the devil to come in and say, what about this? What do you mean, what about that? That is nothing. I remember preaching about this in Haiti, and I asked the church there, if I had a 5-gallon bucket full of $100 bills, would anybody in here trade everything that you own for that bucket? And their eyes got real big, and one of them said, well, absolutely we would. My measly stuff doesn't add up to nothing. There may be $1 million in that bucket. He compared his little possessions to nothing compared to this bucket of money. And he would have ran out of there as fast as he could and sold it all to trade for that bucket. But then I noticed when I related it to this parable, the fire in his eyes dimmed a bit. Do we look at the treasure in the field as so much greater than anything else? And I'm going to tell you tonight, if you don't, I believe you're going to struggle. I believe you're going to be battling with letting this go and letting this go and wanting this and being drawn here, hither, thither, and yon. As Brother Leonard says. But when we sell out, when we forsake all right from the get-go, and no matter what happens, if we start tonight and we say, it doesn't matter what I have, I am willing to forsake it. It does not compare to the treasure that I just seen. Everything for Jesus. Well, it's easy to get rid of that, and it's easy to do that, and it's easy to do that. But what about this? You know, I see young people that seem they struggle with appearance. We heard about it, Brother Andy preached about it this morning. It's all got to go. If you like looking in the mirror, this is practical. I don't suspect any of you are outside trying to give up your cigarettes like I had to, or put down the bottle. But what about a haughty look? What about pride? What about desiring to be somebody for the praise of men? Think about it. I've told many people this week, the devil doesn't care what he has to use. He just knows your weakness and that's what he's going to use. And I don't think it's cigarettes in here. I don't think anyone's tempted to go out and get a tattoo on their neck. But what are you tempted with? And are you giving in? Are you trading that treasure for some silly trifle? There was a man that sold out for the Lord. He was on fire. Not just how he talked, but his life. And he was involved in a terrible accident of some sort. And he was taken to the emergency room. His legs were mangled. And I don't know if I remember exactly how the story goes, but the surgeon comes in. And he says, we're going to put you out and work on your legs. But there's a good chance that when you wake up, you'll have no legs. And the man smiled at him. He walked out and asked the nurse if they'd already started the anesthesia. No. He walked back in and he said, sir, I don't know if you understood what I said, but I do not believe that I can save your legs. He said, sir, I don't think you understand. These are not my legs. Can we surrender everything to God? When it's everything. It's our bodies. It's our desires. It's our passions. It's the things that we like. It's the things that we want. It's everything. It's all on the altar. And I believe, according to the Word of God, if we don't surrender something, it's going to separate us from that treasure. Now maybe you're sitting there tonight and you're saying, surely that can't be true. Maybe it's a reason why so many struggle. Because we justify verses like that. It's easy to say. It's easy to say that everything's for God. Those of you that have been to Haiti, tout bagay pou bon Dieu, everywhere. That means everything for God. It's on the tap taps, it's on the bars, it's everywhere. That gangster that shot the two guys that I'm working with, his business, a little store of some sort, is called the Blood of Jesus. But you take one look at that and you realize there's something doesn't add up here. But these people believe that that's going to do something for them. That, according to what I can think of, that's the only reason they do it. They think that is going to do something for them. But we're a little more knowledgeable than that, right? But still, does it line up? If you change your business name to Everything for God, could someone question you? Or your family? Or your health? It's not as easy to do what Jesus says. Especially if we don't want that treasure. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and then I'll receive you." I wonder if this verse here doesn't have to do a lot of answers for some of us here tonight. You're there, you have all your stuff. You're not converted. You got all your stuff here. You got your work. You got your money. You got your bank accounts. You got your family. You got your house, your cars. You got everything here. But you don't have much here. There's something lacking here. You buy some more stuff. You get some more stuff. Nothing seems to fill that need. And then all of a sudden you hear someone say that it's the Lord Jesus Christ and only Him that can fill that need. So you stand there with all your stuff and you say, "Come, come Lord Jesus. Come and change me. Come." Maybe you pray, "Lord, change who I am. I want to follow You." All your stuff. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Jesus always says, "You come." Jesus is saying, "You come," and you have to leave all of that. Come out from among them. Separate yourself from all that. Forsake your life. Forsake your stuff. Forsake all that you have. And then I will receive you. Think about it. That is practical in my mind. You get rid of this and you get rid of that. And I want to be a Christian, so I stop this and I stop that. But you still have what you really love. And you're waiting for God to change you because you don't want to love it. You want to let it go, but you're waiting for God to come and do it. "Come, Lord. I don't want to love this anymore. I don't want to love my music anymore. I don't want to love these friends anymore. God, come and change me. Come and change me." You go to the ministry, you go to the meetings, you pray, you read, you do everything right, but no deliverance. "Come, Lord." And Jesus is standing here saying, "You come to me." Step away from all of that bondage. When you're ready to forsake all that you have, I'm here waiting. "Come unto me, ye that are heavy laden." Come. What do we have here when we're struggling with what we, when we're not satisfied? Can we turn around and look what we're hanging on to? Can we look what we haven't surrendered? And how bad you want it, it should be pretty easy to figure that all out. According to the Bible, which is always true, if you surrender everything, you're going to get everything. If you have God, this is another thing in Haiti. If you have God, you have everything. But if you don't have God, you have nothing. It doesn't matter what you hang on to. You're doing the same thing as the man that doesn't sell all that he has and doesn't buy the field. You're doing the same thing as the Haitian man that keeps his little shack. You know, there was a Hurricane Matthew came through when we were there in 160 mile an hour winds are coming right towards Haiti. Everybody's watching this thing. Haiti's not set up for 160 mile an hour winds. So the government got a large group of people to go down to the coast. There's no communication, there's no television. So the people that live right on the coast down there, all of a sudden one day it's cloudy and there's 160 mile an hour winds. There's no way to reach them. There's no way to send out an alert. So they sent these men from house to house, or should I say shack to shack. But you know what? They didn't want to leave. They made a big deal out of this. How do we get these people to leave their houses? They will not leave them. We try to tell them that if you stay here, you will be dead by tomorrow. There is a huge hurricane coming, and it's coming right for here. It will flatten everything in this area. But you know what they said? If we leave our houses, bandits will steal all of our stuff. That's true. True story. They sent another group out to try to convince these people. They said, you don't understand. If we leave our houses, we're going to lose everything. And they're saying, if you don't leave your houses, you're going to lose everything, including your life. But they did not listen. And the storm came and flattened these houses and killed everyone. And it was interesting to me because they say they found families a half a mile away from their house. Running for the mountains. They wondered if this storm had thrown them that far. But I just thought instantly, no, there was a time. Some point in time when reality hit them people. And all of a sudden, their little belongings didn't really mean a whole lot to them anymore. Their little TV they bought, or their little solar panel, or their little whatever they had, all of a sudden, this thing doesn't really mean nothing. What are we doing? And they grab their family, and they start running for the mountain. But it was too late. But it was too late. Is that what some of us are going to go through? Think about it. Think about it. I'll give it up tomorrow. I still have time. We have all of our stuff and we still want Jesus. You know, I was just thinking on the way here. Revival meetings. A 100 years ago, I read about them. And I'm amazed. Or even longer ago than that. A man would preach the word, and people would fall flat on their faces, and revival would sweep through a village, a town, wherever, a city, and thousands of people would be converted, changed forever. And then all of a sudden, it stopped happening. From my understanding. And I had to wonder, is it because now we have so much stuff that we can't leave it? Our stuff has become more important. We come to a meeting. Our hearts stir. My heart has been stirred. But will it last if we're hanging on to something? Think about it. Will it last? I'm amazed at the people that I've preached to, and they come under conviction and they begin to weep. My daughter being one of them. And it just doesn't last. Come, Jesus. Come. Change me. No. You come. Forsake all that you have. You know, it says there in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Interesting, thrown in that passage. I thought about that. Remember Lot's wife. Okay. Lot was in Sodom with his family. And God was going to destroy it. We know the story. Lot and his wife and his daughters are taken out of the city. But then, as they're running away from everything that they have, as they leave their house, the storm is coming. There's a hurricane coming. As they flee all of that with their lives, Lot's wife looked back. And that was it. And maybe you think, well, my, that was some pretty swift judgment. I mean, there wasn't any room for repentance. There wasn't any room for questioning. Remember, God knows the heart. And God knows the future. But what was so bad about looking back? She did leave everything, right? She did come out from among them. What was so bad about looking back, bad enough to kill her instantly? And I had to think about my family taking me to the airport. Dropped me off, Port-au-Prince. And I'm flying to America. I'm just about to the door. And I look back. Now, can anybody tell me why I look back? Because I love them. I was leaving, but I didn't want to. I was torn. Feel called to go. But my heart is here. I can get on that airplane, I can fly away. But my heart is still right there. Do you think the man that sold all that he had, do you think he looked back? I don't think he did either. Luke 9, it says, anyone that puts his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Anyone that puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Do we understand that? It all needs to be on the altar. There needs to be a full surrender. Heart, will, and mind. Everything is in that boat. I'm going with Jesus. It doesn't matter what is before me. It doesn't matter what trials are ahead. I am certain of my decision. All that I have is sold, and I didn't think twice about it. Is Jesus that important to you tonight? What is pulling at you? What are you looking back at if you're looking back? And is it worth missing the kingdom? Is it worth it? Jesus says, you've left mother, father, brethren, sisters, for my sake. That tells me that even the family is not worth missing the kingdom. No fear. No doubting. The hand is to the plow, and we're not looking back. It seems like what we try to do is see how much we can get in this corner and then try to leave it. Does that make sense? We build an empire over here that anybody would like to have. We do whatever we can do to make this as nice as possible. And then we say it's all on the altar. Then we say that we've surrendered everything. You know, the rich young ruler came up to Jesus. We know the story. He was pretty confident in himself, wasn't he? I've done this and that since I was a boy. All the commandments. I have done everything. But Jesus told him, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. If he wanted Jesus bad enough, he would have quickly went and did that, just like the man with the treasure. But he didn't. The Bible says he left sorrowful. And the question I have for us tonight is, what do you think the rich young ruler went home and did? Do you think he just kept living the same way? He knows the Son of God Himself just told him that he was not fit for the kingdom unless he sold all that he had. Do you think he ignored the Lord Jesus and went on doing everything the same, obeying the commandments and being the leader and everything right? Do you think he went on doing the same thing, or did he give everything up? I can't do it. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not reading my Bible. You know, wisdom would say that he should have done that. He should have said, okay, I can't do that. I cannot sell all that I have. I do love money. Therefore, I quit. That would be a more honest approach, right? But if he would go home and say, Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about, he didn't really mean that. I'm going to keep going at it. I'm going to be 15 minutes earlier for prayer meeting. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Hang on a second. No. Are we wasting our time? Young people, are we wasting our time? Has God clearly told us what we need to do? Has God clearly pointed to an area in your life and said, this is not fit for the kingdom? And now we have a choice to make. How many of us ignore that and keep plowing? I believe it's foolishness. When Jesus is everything to you, you don't look back. You jump out of the boat, slosh through the water, and you follow Jesus. You're amazed at how everything has changed. You're amazed at what just a glance of the kingdom has done to you.
And that is all that you want. That is all that you want. You're willing to do anything for it. Nothing is holding you back. I love the picture of that. Forsaking everything and going and not looking back. Maybe if we showed God how serious we were, God would show us how serious He is. Maybe if we showed God how serious we are, God would show us how serious He is. I believe it. Are we serious? What's stopping you? I'll close with a story about a man. A man that was an artist. You've probably heard this story before. He loved paintings. He was a very wealthy man. He had some of the most rare paintings in the whole world. He was very good at going to other countries and finding rare paintings and buying them. And his son was drafted and went off to the battle, where he was a medic. And a man was shot in his platoon, and he ran out into the fight and grabbed this man, threw him over his shoulders and ran. And bullets were hitting him as he was running. And he threw the injured soldier out of harm's way and fell dead. They went back to the father's house and told him the news. Your son is dead. The man didn't do anything but sit in sackcloth and ashes. He stopped everything he did. He could care less about paintings again. He never went to any more auctions. He never went to any more shows. He never looked for anything. The life was out of him. His son meant everything to him, and now that son was dead. And one day, a soldier knocked on the door in full uniform, and he told him the story. He said, I knew your son. He was an encouragement to me, and he saved my life. He said, I'm not a very good artist, but he talked a lot about how you were, so I decided to paint a picture of him. And he gave this father that picture, and the lights came back on in that father. He hung that picture above his mantle, and he just sat there and looked at it. He began to smile again. The old man died. And they had a sale. They advertised this sale in the papers and wherever. And they got the attention of all the art collectors all over the world. They were waiting for this man to die because he had some of the most valuable paintings that there were. The day the auction came, and there was way more people than they ever thought would come. The place was packed full. They had tables set up with all these paintings on display. Everybody was walking around looking at all these paintings, licking their lips. They were willing to pay whatever it took to get these paintings. They all sit down. The auctioneer begins. He says, the man left in his will that these paintings should all be sold at auction, but there's two stipulations. The first one is that this painting, his dearest possession, would be sold first. And they took this painting out and they took the wrapping off of it and they set it up here on the stage. They said, move on with that painting. Let's get to the good stuff. The auctioneer said, surely we can get $10,000 for this painting, his most valuable possession. Not a word is heard. Can we get $5,000 for this painting? It was worth more to him than any other painting in this building. Surely we can get someone to start the bidding at $5,000. Not a peep. Okay, who wants to start at $1,000? Surely somebody will pay $1,000. Let's get the bidding started, $1,000. People begin to groan. 500. 300. Will somebody start the bidding at $100 for this painting? Who will start it at $50? Finally, a man in the back raises his hand. He said, I'll give you one quarter for that painting. We have a quarter. Anybody want to go? 50 cents. Sold for one quarter. The second stipulation, whoever gets the picture of the sun gets everything else. The auction is over. Do we believe that tonight? Do we believe that tonight? All we need is the sun. All we need is the sun. If we don't do anything else, if we don't get anything else, as long as we get the sun, we have it all. It doesn't matter where that takes us. It doesn't matter what battles that takes us through. It doesn't matter what people think of us. It doesn't matter what the world says or your friends say. We will sell out. We will forsake all. We will put it all on the altar, no matter what it is. If you question it tonight, if you question whether it's on the altar, it's probably not on the altar. If you feel it in your heart that this thing is slowly taking over in your life, and as it took over, your love for Christ started to fade away. You started to struggle in your spiritual walk. Can we come to a full surrender? Can we repent of that stuff and leave it behind? God knows what's best for us. God knows what we need. God never made a mistake yet. He will give you all that you need. All you have to do is forsake everything. Everything. And follow Him. A full surrender. If the army only surrenders half, it's not a surrender. The battle is still on. Jesus Christ needs a full surrender. God bless you.